passage like this, I always try to find a key that will open or unlock the whole meaning of the text. And I think the key is found in verse 11, because I think that, and there's one word there that sums up the failure of the children of Israel when they left Egypt to go into the promised land. And as a matter of fact, I've become quite impressed with that word, because I find that with many believers, they're not necessarily out raising hell. They're not doing all kinds of sinful things that we would classify as being awful for a child of God. But the one thing they are doing, and I think this is probably the one thing that we should avoid like it was a plague, and that is disobedience. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we're sacrificing our lives, we've dedicated ourselves to this task and to that task, and yet we're not obedient. And this is the first thing and primary thing that God demands from us, obedience. If the word says, if the people that are called by my name obey. It's a hard word, obey. I was watching a program this evening. Some of you may have seen it, Practical Jokes and Bloopers or something. And they were taping a wedding, and the pastor was saying, repeat after me, and in sickness and in health, in sickness and in health. And there was a string of about 15 things, and she just, right down the line. And then finally he said, and obey. Nothing. See? So everybody started laughing in the audience. The pastor actually started laughing. The husband almost fell over laughing. They didn't show the rest of it, but I don't think she said it. It's a rough one. Obey. You remember when you were in the service, that was the primary command, obey. From the time you get up in the morning until the time you retired, if you were living on base, it was just a series of obedience. Well, the Christian life is not much different. God is not interested in the amount of work that you do in your performance as a believer, as he is obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to what you know is his will. You know, as I was thinking about this, I'm picturing in my mind the children of Israel. Now, there were occasions when they did have sinful parties. But for the most part, they spent some time in their tents. They were peaceable. They didn't have sin hanging from their doors, as it were, but they were disobedient. Those of you that have children, what is the one primary thing you want from them? You don't want them to grow up to make billions. That's somewhere down the line. Obedience. Obedience. I used to tell my kids, you know, you want to live peaceably in this house? I would always pause after live. All is required of you is to obey. When you're out on your own, you can say, I don't have to obey anymore. Isn't it strange, though, that whatever we get into in life is really just a series of principles to which we have to obey. You're going down the road and the light changes red. It's saying something to you. Stop. You obey. And violations of disobedience always has a consequence. And in God's consequences, it's more than just simply a traffic violation or a ticket. It can mean the success of your life. That's His primary requirement. Obey. We dealt with verses 10 and 11 and showed you that the Sabbath day was a picture of our sabbatical rest in Christ. And that sabbatical rest is really a faith rest concept. And you see, if we didn't have promises, but we do. And what is required of us when we read those promises? Obey. You don't question them. And I think often we get too deep in our thinking. At least we think we get deep. God says it's simple. Obey. You know, He knows that we are not really that complex. I think often we make our own complexities in life by interweaving our thoughts with ideas and ideas with circumstances and circumstances, and we end up stressed out. I hear this every so often. People say to me, well, you know, it's much more difficult to live today than in biblical times. No, it isn't. And it was easier for you when you were growing up than it is for the young people of today. No, it wasn't. It was not any easier. People haven't changed that much. So we have higher technologies today. That becomes an issue of stress as well. But the Word of God is still alive. See, that's where verse 12 fits in. And it is powerful. We dealt with this morning. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that the Word of God never leaves you unbalanced in life. It is not just a point here and a point there. It is not something that you admire from the standpoint of it being an ornament in your life. It's something that you must know its contents and then what is required of us in response. Obedience. That's what He wants first. He doesn't want you to show Him how wonderful you are about His work. Obedience. It all starts with obedience. And once we learn to obey, then God can pour out all of the blessings that He has in store for us. That's what He's waiting for. Obedience. You teachers, who do you reward the most in your classrooms? Those who obey or disobey. When I was teaching, I was told in one of the teaching courses that I took, you must be objective and you cannot show favoritism in the classroom. I couldn't do that. Because I would have students who consistently came to class unprepared. You could tell that they came from a home that was moderately wealthy. They had nice clothes on, but the clothes weren't taken care of. They were dirty. The hair was unkept. I know some of you parents wouldn't let your child out of the house unless it was cared for. Because it would reflect you, wouldn't it? I remember my mom. She wouldn't let me put on a pair of socks that had a hole in it. Get this one. What if you get in an accident? And while they're taking your shoes and socks off, they see that hole. It'll reflect my parental supervision in your life. Take that. I didn't care. No one could see it. Don't you dare wear that sock. So I obeyed. And God doesn't want our obedience to be based on a threat. And so I have to be careful that I don't present obedience to the Lord or subservience to the Lord based on threats. I'm not going to threaten you. He wants voluntary obedience, willing obedience. He wants a willing heart. Just do as I ask. See, I think we're distrustful. We think that God has something that he hasn't told us yet. You know, when we were children, our parents told us there was a Santa Claus. And then we found out it was really our parents. And there's a certain amount of distrust connected with that. I hope there's no one here that still thinks there is one. Sorry to disillusion you. Notice the parallels, too. Since we've passed the season now, I can say these things. He's a rewarder of the good. He's omniscient. He knows who's been good or bad. He's omnipresent. He can give out gifts throughout the world in a moment. And it all is on December 25th. He's omnipotent. He never dies. He's all powerful. What is required of us? Obedience. Simple obedience. God says, don't do that. You don't do that. Have you ever stopped to think why it is that God doesn't bless us? Why am I not being blessed, you might ask yourself. Answer, are you being obedient to what you know? And if you're being disobedient to what you know, don't expect blessing. Expect discipline. Because he loves you. And the discipline is designed so that you will obey. And it isn't any deeper than that. We left off this morning with verse 12. We really didn't finish it up. I had to hurry because my time was gone. This sword is the sword of the word. As I mentioned this morning, it can be used offensively as well as defensively. It's a part of your armor. You and I as believers are constantly under attack. We can be attacked by the demonic world. Use the word. Our Lord was the perfect illustration of how he combated the pressures in life. And you notice that every time he responded by quoting a passage of Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. When attacked by Satan himself, it is written. Now, don't you think that if the word was that important to the humanity of Christ, it should be important to you and to me? But it really isn't. Honestly. What does the word do? It pierces, it enters in and divides. It divides the soul and the spirit. Remember what I said, and I've been saying, whatever you think in your soul, that's who you are. That's what you are. The soul is a part of your, or the stream of consciousness is a part of your soul. And what is resident within your stream of consciousness is what's going to automatically come out in life. That's what life is. Life is simply a display of your soul. The spirit here, of course, refers to spiritual things. It discerns between soulish things and spiritual things. And the joints and the marrow. This particular passage, by the way, and especially the next one, is quite idiomatic. The translators originally in 1611, when the King James was translated from the Textus Receptus, couldn't translate this. They didn't know how to do it. They didn't know what to do with it. Later, apparently they got the idea, and I think they are close. What does it mean to the joints and the marrow? Why would the Word of God want to get into my bones? Well, what do we know about marrow? That's the heart of the health of an individual. You know, when bone marrow goes bad, you go bad. It's the primary part of growth. You don't see it, but it's there. And if there's something wrong with it, you're aware of it. Well, you see, the parallel here is to healthy Christians. Now, most of you here this evening look fairly healthy. I know we have some people out who are not so healthy at this time. All of us have had experiences, probably within the last month, where we felt very unhealthy. But you notice how that doesn't in any way affect your spiritual life. So my question to you is, how's your spiritual health? We look in the mirror and we get a reflection and we assume that what we see is either healthy or unhealthy. You know, there are telltale signs, right? If your skin is pale, generally an indication, maybe you're lacking. You got a little green buildup right here, you know, you got some problems. You got deep black circles under your eyes. Possible problem. I know there's other reasons why people look at mirrors. You stick your tongue out at the mirror. No. And you're supposed to see something healthy. I could never figure out which one is healthy. The pink one, the coated one, the one that isn't, that is, and so on. There's only one thing that mirrors your spiritual health. It's God's Word. You look into the mirror of the Word as you read it. It begins to discern. The word discern, by the way, is an old friend of ours, kritikos. Do you hear it? Critic. It criticizes us. And here's where our priesthood comes in. As we read God's Word, it speaks to us. Now, there isn't an audible voice. If you hear voices, get some help. But you sense that that particular passage is written for you. Now, I've had some very strange phenomena occur in the ministry. I know that this didn't happen. But I can remember that years ago I was studying Ephesians 1, and as I looked at the page, it actually appeared like a verse was standing higher than the rest of them. You know, I rubbed the paper, and it wasn't. And it looked like it was bolder. And then as I looked at it later, it was the same size print. But that particular passage was the one that completely revolutionized my thinking regarding election and predestination. Actually, it was only two words. In Him. Now, you know and I know that it didn't raise off the page. The type did not change, but God was trying to impress me with that particular phrase, in Him. How much time do you spend in God's Word? Not critically, not exegetically, but devotionally. I must tell you guys this, the women have it all over you. Ladies, for example, are considered more devotional than men. Men generally read the word for criticism, analysis. If you have small children in your house, if you have children in your house, there should be a time in the day when you're spending as a family seated somewhere reading God's word. You say, well, that's what Sunday school is all about. No. That's what Westside Pride. No. No. Don't ever let someone else cheat you out of being the spiritual guide in your home. Sit down with your children. Read God's word. My kids could not go to school in the morning without their mom reading a passage of scripture. And then that famous saying as they went out the door, remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. But you see, they had the wherewithal. I don't know what that reading of the word did for them. Now, I'm sure it didn't hurt them. And at the time, I don't know that they weren't saying, oh, here it comes again. But they got it anyway. That is the word. And they never put on the face, which indicated that they were annoyed that they had to hear the word. But we sat down together. When they were real small, they called it oceans. They couldn't even say the word devotions. Are we going to have oceans? Always do. Really thrills me when our granddaughter, Krisha, comes over, because the first question out of her mouth is, when are we going to church? She wants to go to church. Often I say to my wife, the little child shall lead them. She loves to go to church. So where does she get here? Swing? Tire? Nursery? But see, that starts that relaxed attitude. It's not a trauma. And that should start in your home. Take the time. You say, well, we're so busy. Then you're too busy. And let me tell you something. You will suffer the consequence. As with your children. And when they're older and they're out in life and they're making all of the blunders and mistakes and all of the problems they heap upon themselves, you can say, it could have been different. I know some of you don't believe what I'm saying because you haven't learned the basic principle of the Christian life yet. Obey. Obey. See, you think, there are people here at Westside, I'm convinced because I know you. You think that orders are made to disobey. Laws are made to violate. There are people that way. There are people that are annoyed when people tell them what to do. They don't like it. Don't you tell me. Who's the one that's rewarded on the job? The obedient one, not the disobedient one. Who's the one that gets the raises? The obedient one. Who's the one that advances in the Christian life? The obedient one. Who's the one that succeeds in life? The obedient one, not the disobedient. I haven't come across a verse yet. If you have, let me know where it's found. Blessed are the disobedient. For they'll get ahead in life and succeed in everything that they do. King James would be, doeth. Why is the word so important in our lives? Because it's the guide. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a guide to my path. And some of you are going through life and you can't see where you're going. You don't have a clue as to what tomorrow might bring. And you're not prepared when whatever comes, comes. But let me tell you something. There are those that are biblically confident enough that whatever the circumstances in their life, they can meet it head on and succeed. I heard this years ago. God uses prepared people. And it never really dawned on me what that meant. I think year after year, I appreciate the statement more and more. God uses prepared people. What does that suggest? That he doesn't use unprepared people. If you were an employer and you were going to hire somebody, wouldn't you want that person to be prepared in some way to do the job that they're required to do? Now, we don't want service. We don't want physical activity and obedience. Obedience to divine commands, the mandates of Scripture. And that's what faith rest is all about. See, faith rest is not avoiding circumstances of life. No. Faith rest is in the circumstances which would normally destroy us. Can you think of anything right now? Don't think too long. That you would say to yourself, boy, I don't think I could go through that. Well, I'll tell you what faith rest is designed to do. Is designed to get you through that. And incidentally, don't ever say, I don't think I could go through that. Because you just might go through it. So that God will show you that you could go through it. Many times it's wiser for us to just zip it up. It's an old Greek proverb, shutteth thy moutheth. See, silence can be golden. Of course, there's another part of that, you know. Sometimes it's yellow. Did you get that? Silence can be golden, but sometimes it's yellow. Cowardice. Like when you have the opportunity to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you just didn't want to offend them. Well, there is a not offended, going to hell person. How about offending them? I've had believers actually say to me, well, I may lose my friends. So, to quote my second daughter, who cares? It's a critic of your thoughts. Remember what I said this morning? I'll say it again tonight. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking right now. Some of you are probably sitting there saying, yeah, you're right. That's it, boy. And others are saying, what does this guy know? Where did he come up with this stuff, this obedience stuff? Or you may sit there for a while, you know, and give me that sad look. Yeah, you're right, and I'm guilty. And then go out and disobey. But please remember something. You don't have to please me. You're not going to stand before me in any day. But notice the next verse. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Yeah, and that includes you. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. Now, the old King James really missed it here. You know what it used to say? With whom we have to do. With whom we have to do what? We were talking at lunch today about idioms. There's one of them. It's an idiom. And so when they came across this, they said, wait a minute, how do we translate this? With whom we have to do. Now, that really explains it, doesn't it? All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that we know what that means, we move on to the next verse. Now, so the New King James, and I think the New American Standard as well, interjected some words to give us an understanding of the idiom. To whom we must give an account. That's accurate. Now, if you broke it down in the original language, it wouldn't say that at all. Let me give you a word-by-word translation to show you how idioms work. Need I remind you again that Greek is an idiomatic language, and therefore you've got to know the idioms to understand some of the thoughts. This is one of them. All right, word by word. The last phrase, pros, that's with, un, that's a reflexive relative, whom. Now, last three words, imin, o, logos. Literally translated, with whom, to us, the word. Now, does that make any sense? With whom, to us, the word. Say, well, it's all Greek to me. Yes, it is. Because idiomatically speaking, the word logos here does not mean word in the strict sense, and it is articular. It has an article in front of it. So you say, well, then it would be a reference to with whom the word, that is the word of God, the living word. So where's the idiom come in? We have to stand before him one day. And in the context of the passage, it says there's nothing that is hidden in his sight. In other words, he knows all things. So the conclusion is one day we'll stand before him and give an account. So the translation is correct. You'd never get that if you didn't understand the idiomatic structure of the Greek language. And someday we will give an account. That's right. Look, folks, we can get away with everything on earth and hide it from everyone. But there's one person that you can't hide it from, the living word. Wouldn't it be a lot easier just to obey? Obey. Even sounds rather strange, doesn't it? It has a funny sound to it. Obey. Obey. Huh? Well, let's change it to obedience. No, not obey. Obedience. Obedience. In that classroom, I had kids that were obedient, brought their homework in, did their work on time, did exactly what was required of them, plus. Did I show partiality? Yes. I love those kids. And I'm thankful to say that I actually had many of them. Where do kids learn obedience? In obedience training. Of course, you send them to a place. And they put a leash around their neck and they blow a dog whistle in their ear? No. Foundation is home. It's the house. Listen to this carefully. How can we expect a child to obey a heavenly father which it hasn't seen if it will continually disobey an earthly father, which it sees every day. Not likely, is it? Obedience. I could take some more time and beat you to death with it, but I think I'm going to stop. I'm going to let that settle on your soul. What is God more interested in than sacrifice? Obedience. What does he want more than activities in the church? Obedience. What does he desire the most for you and from you? Obedience. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Don't come up.